As I got ready to come up to the pulpit a few minutes ago, I was getting a chance to talk to George, and George is sitting there, and he's told me about two great sermons he already heard this morning. He said, the first one, this was powerful, and he shared a little bit. And then he said, I had a second sermon, and this one was even more powerful. And I thought, now, where does that leave me? So it really set the bar kind of high and made me a little bit nervous, but what I can tell you is this passage is powerful. And whether the pastoral presentation of this passage reaches out and grabs your heart or not, the truth of this passage is powerful. Think about last week. Wasn't last week an encouragement? You know, as I thought about what we talked about last week, we are the adopted children of God. We are the sons of God. We are not only the adopted children and sons of God, but we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you've got such a high moment when you go through that passage. And Paul finishes that passage with verse 17, and I told you last week that Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 is a very transitional verse. Take a look at verse 17. Just before the verses that we read today, Romans chapter 8, verse 17 said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, in some ways, wouldn't it be nice if Paul had just stopped the transition there? He said, you are heirs of God. Think about your inheritance. You are fellow heirs with Christ. Think about what all that means if you are in Christ Jesus. And if you just stop there, we could say amen and go right into Thanksgiving with our cornucopia. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Because Paul is about to tell us a little bit about what the reality of living the Christian life is really all about. And he gets to the end of verse 17 and he states it this way. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, most of that is encouraging. You are going to be glorified with Christ one day. What will that look like? Paul's going to talk a little bit, just a little bit about what that's going to look like. But before he does that, he slips in this topic that he's about to transition to. And with all of this sonship and adoption and inheritance, why does he throw kind of a wet blanket over all of it? Because look at what he says in verse 17. He says there, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Suffering. Why do people suffer? Why do we have suffering in the world? How many of you like to suffer? They have special padded rooms for folks that like to suffer, but, you know, we don't like to suffer, do we? And yet Paul says here, if you're going on this path of inheritance to glory with Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer. And the question is, Paul, why did you kind of bring that up now? In the middle of all these wonderful things, you try to start talking about suffering. In fact, the whole thesis of verse 18 is that the present sufferings that we have are so light that they're inconsequential when we look at the future. But we're not living in the future today, are we? We're living in the present. Do your sufferings feel light to you when they're your sufferings? When you're going through them? When you bring your prayer requests before the Lord and you're suffering with certain things, do those make it to the top of your list? And why is that? And so Paul's going to talk a little bit about this in verse 18 and following. He also tells us in verses 18 and 25 that he's writing this about the fact that we need to endure suffering in hopes that it will serve for us as a basis for hope. Suffering and hope. Suffering and hope. Do those go together in your mind? You know, I read that and I thought, well, maybe that commentator just doesn't really know what he's talking about. So I started reading the passage. And sure enough, Paul's going to talk about suffering and hope. But we need to understand some things about suffering from a biblical perspective. And number one, in this passage especially, we need to understand what kind of suffering is Paul addressing. Look back at verse 17. He said, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you're a Christian, you will suffer persecution. Paul's going to talk about that later. He's going to say it flat out that way. Those who are in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And that is a suffering. It's a matter of suffering. It's part of what Paul's talking about here. But is it all of what Paul's talking about here? Because as Paul gets into the next verses, in verses 18 through 27, the rest of this text is much broader than just suffering persecution for Jesus Christ. It's suffering in a lot of different ways. And so we need to look at what Paul has to say about all this suffering. We need to kind of define, well, what do we then mean by suffering? There are two things we need to realize as we go through this passage today. Number one, Paul is going to talk about the broad nature of suffering. How suffering works in your life. If you're not suffering today, hang on. It's probably coming. You think of what we've been going through. Have we been going through suffering as a nation? How many of you like to be quarantined? How many of you like to wear a mask everywhere? How many of you like fill in that? That's a form of suffering. And we're going through it because of a virus. And there's so much more that's a part of that. So what's Paul say about that in verses 18 through 24? And then the second reason this passage is so important is because at the heart of suffering is a threat. At the heart of every time that you and I as Christians suffer, there's a threat there. And the threat is, will our faith in God's sovereign goodness be destroyed or upheld? When you're suffering, be honest. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but have you ever, as a Christian, when you're suffering, thought, why me? Why do I have this illness? Why do I have this ache and pain? Why is it my joints that won't let me get out of bed in the morning? Why is it? And you can fill in the blank. Because that's happening to all of us. You know, and I'm watching. I'm thinking about moving the church service to 10:30 because it's taken some of you longer to get from your car into the auditorium than it used to. You know, because all these aches and pains kind of begin crowding. And this life. In life and suffering, it's a part of what we go through as we go through life. And so Paul's going to look at that, but he's going to tell us, don't let that suffering cause you to question God's sovereign goodness in your life. Paul's working up to Romans 8:28. You remember that verse? All things work together for good. But he's defining the all things as he goes through the first part of this passage. And we're going to see that. As we think about it, Paul's going to talk about hope in suffering. Hope. There is hope in suffering, and we'll see exactly what he means. As you think about suffering, I guess we could define it this way. As I was struggling with this, well, what's a great definition for this? What is a succinct definition for what it means to be suffering? And I was listening to another preacher preach through this passage, and I'm not too proud to steal from somebody else, so I stole it from him. I stole his definition because I liked what he had to say. But Piper said this about it. All the pain that you meet on your way to heaven and endure by trusting and holding fast to Jesus Christ is the suffering that Paul's talking about in this passage. All the pain that you meet on your journey. Think about the pain that we meet on our journey. We've talked a little bit about physical pain. We've talked about sometimes disease. We've talked about COVID a little bit. We haven't talked about other pains. You ever have pains because of what's happening in your family? Family members who've walked away from Jesus Christ. Family members who are going through struggles, maybe their health struggles. You know, sometimes I think the suffering, it's harder to watch our loved ones suffer and not be able to do much about it than it is to suffer ourselves. Those are all pains that we go through. And as we go through those pains in life, Paul is saying here, as Piper put it, that those pains that we meet on our way to heaven, we need to learn to endure by trusting and holding fast to Jesus Christ. Don't let the doubt sneak into the back of your mind that says, God, why me? Paul's going to tell us why as he goes through this. So let's look at this passage as we begin. First thing I want to do is kind of set the groundwork for it. There are several things that we need to look at in regards to suffering. Number one, we need to understand what it is and why we go through it. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For their creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Number one, we need to understand that all creation groans under the effects of sin. How did suffering come into the world? Did God create suffering on the fifth day? When God got to the end of the sixth day, he looked at all he created and what was his proclamation? It's good. So where did all this suffering come from? How did our creation end up subject to futility? Is our creation subject to futility? Is everything wearing down, decaying, and wearing out? You know, when was the last time you bought something new and took it home? How long does it stay new? As I was preparing this, some of you may have seen the pictures. Now, if it says, just so you know, for future reference going forward, if you get on Facebook, there's a page out there that says Russ and Chris DeBon, but I don't even think Russ knows how to post on it. So just for laying it out there. You know, if you leave me a message on Facebook, I may never get it unless my wife passes it on. But this week we had a little bit of this corruption of creation take place in our neighborhood. Friday morning, you remember Friday morning? It's pouring rain, it's coming down. And what do they tell you? You know, if the road's flooded, what do? Turn around and go the other way. I have a 4x4 pickup truck. You never turn around unless something floats away. So I got to the bottom of my hill, and our neighborhood almost never floods. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, don't you have flooding problems up here? I said, we never. Don't ever say never. We never have flooding problems. Well, I got to the bottom of our hill to come out of our neighborhood, and instead of being this creek flowing through this culvert and out the other end, we had a dam with a pond, and the water was flowing over the top of the road, but not too bad yet. I mean, it was only a little bit over the top of the road, and there was a pickup truck in front of me. And I'm thinking, I need to get to work. I have things to do today. I have things I left at work that I want to get to. So I watched what would happen. And this guy pulls across the road. And I thought, if he gets washed over the bank, I'm going to dial 911 and go home. But he goes through and gets through fine. So I pulled over the road and went through and went fine. Now, the last thing my wife said, now, your wife never does this to you, do they, man? My wife looked at me and said, you really probably ought to stay home for a couple hours. There's all these flooding warnings and let the water die down and subside. And I looked at her and said, I don't need to do that. So I got out of the neighborhood, and I thought, now I'm home free. I got another half mile down the road, and I got up by GE, and there's this river running through the road where there used to be road. And there's sheriff's cars on both sides of the river turning people back. So I turned around to go home, and as I'm turning around and driving home, I got to where Route 25 goes up to 26, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, if I take 25 to 26 to Upward Road, back onto Spartanburg Highway, other side of the flooding, maybe, and I thought, I remembered my wife, and I remember what she said, you really shouldn't go today and for a couple more hours, you should let the water subside. So I drove home. And as I'm driving home, I got to the bottom of that hill to go back up into the house. And I got there and I saw the water wasn't even coming over the road anymore. And I thought, aha, that's enough time. I'm going to stop home, let my wife know I'm going back to work now, and then get going. So I drove home, got out of the truck, spent 5 minutes, told my wife, I appreciate your great advice, but I'm going back to work. And she just looked at me like wives do when they think, okay, we'll see. You know. And I drove down to the bottom of the road, and when I got there, this was less than 5 minutes after I just passed over that road, there was no road left at the bottom of the hill. There was a 15-foot chasm that had just totally caved in. The water was rushing through like there was a new stream going through there, and there was road on one side, road on the other, and a great gulf in betwixt. And I thought, okay, now I'm going to have to go. I hate going home and telling her she was right. But as I looked, I thought, that's the story of our creation. Stuff is always breaking down. Stuff is always going wrong. There's a corruption that's in there. And it came about, it started with sin, and it's been with us ever since that time. And all creation groans under this. The effects of sin are awful. Don't play with sin. Sin is horrendous. Look what sin has done. We suffer because of sin. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But all creation suffers from this. Secondly, do you ever think that, you know, suffering is worse for me than it's ever been for anyone else in all of history? You know, how many people, that we're going through COVID. 2020, look at people whine about 2020. You know, I love it when they're posting, you know, I'm not turning my clock back because I don't want one more hour in 2020, okay? You know, it's just been too much for me. And we sometimes think it's all us. Well, look again at this passage. Verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. Paul said, there are sufferings that apply to right now. But he also goes on to verse 20 and says, for the creation was subjected to futility. When was the creation subjected to futility? Way back in the Garden of Eden. So this suffering's been from time past. It happens now. And then he even says in verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the glory of the children of God. There's a time when it won't be, but that time's in the future. We've suffered in the past. We're suffering now. You're going to suffer till Jesus Christ sets things right. And so Paul's looking and he's saying, all creation is suffering. Suffering has been through all of history, and then who allowed this to happen? Who's in charge of this suffering business? Now be careful how you interpret the theology of this, but where did it all come from, maybe is a better word. Verse 20, it says, "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly." So Paul looks, he says, now the creation didn't get this way, it didn't want to be this way, any more than we want to suffer. But he says in verse 20, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Who subjected creation to all this futility and suffering in hope? And there's three possibilities that most people bring up. Adam subjected creation to this futility. Is Adam part of the problem when we look at the problem of suffering and sin and its effect on our lives? You look at it, is this a trick question? It's not a trick question. Yeah, we looked at that chapter 5. Adam was a part of it. But did Adam do that in hope of something better? How did Adam help to bring sin into the lives? What was he hoping for? Something for himself. He wanted to be like God. He couldn't follow God's regulations. So Adam didn't do this in hope. There's other ideas. Well, Satan did this. Was Satan implicated in the sin that came into the world? Did he come in the form of the serpent and tempt Eve to disobey God? But did he do it in hope? Can I tell you, Satan doesn't want you to have any hope. If you're depressed and in despair, he's got you right where he wants you. But there is somebody who did do this in hope. A holy, righteous God tells us that the world is under curse. Look at Genesis chapter 3. God placed this world where it was because of sin. He said, because of that sin, there are consequences to your sin. Can you believe that? Is that the message of our world today? There are consequences to your sin? You know, people want to believe I can sin, do whatever I want, and then as long as I say I'm sorry afterwards, everything goes back to the way it was before. And there ought to be forgiveness. And we ought to reach out to people, but there's consequences to sin. And according to Paul, he said, now remember, all creation is under this suffering. This suffering has been throughout all of history, and God's righteous judicial decree demands that this happen because of sin in the world. God is in the midst of this. Why is that important? Is God afflicting you with suffering? No, but Romans 8:28 is there because God made this judicial decree. He said, all things work together for... I have one whisper. You all know the verse, but all the... Well, if you're going to talk about suffering, I don't want to talk about all things working together for good. Does it work or doesn't it? And that's the context that we see this in, and it's much greater as we're going to get to Romans 8:28. But Paul's driving there, and he's saying, you have got to put your trust and confidence in God regardless of the circumstances in your lives. Don't let circumstances and suffering and difficulties shake your faith. Don't let it bring you to the point where you cry out, God, why would you do this to me? Because Paul already answered that question. All things work together for good. Does that include suffering, or did God forget that we would suffer? If you're suffering today, God said, I'm doing something in your life for this suffering. And learn what's going on and place your faith and trust in me. And that brings us to the last part about suffering before we get into the rest of the hope that's in this passage. Look at verse 23. Even the children of God experience this suffering. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, and we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Suffering involves all of creation. Suffering has been throughout all of history, and we kind of understand that. Suffering is because of the decree of God, because of sin and what sin's effect would have on our lives and on our creation. But suffering includes God's children. Does that ever mess with your own personal theology? You say, well, I know that. Yeah, but what happens when suffering hits you? Or somebody suffering hits somebody close to you? What's one of the first things we often think when we're suffering or somebody close to us is suffering? God, what did we do? Why did you do this to us? Why did you allow this to happen? Well, Paul's saying, well, it happened because sin's in the world. It happened because suffering happens throughout all of history. It happened because sin has infected and affected so many things. And it happens to you as children of God because guess what? You're part of that creation. But you have a holy God who Paul, not by happenstance, already covered a few verses before. He said, you have a God who's your heavenly Father, who's watching over you in whatever suffering you're experiencing at that moment. So if we get to the point where we're crying out, God, why would you do this to me? We need to go back to the fact that all things work together for good. He didn't do this to you. He's doing it for you. And we'll see that as we continue going through here. So those are some things to remember. Now we want to talk about the fact that Paul said there is hope in suffering. This is not just a doom and gloom passage. You need to understand the suffering to understand what and why he's talking about this. But Paul wants to tell us there is hope. There is hope, first of all, because the suffering is not worth comparing to the glory. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Paul's telling him, first of all, he says, for I consider. Now, what does Paul mean by that? When he says, I consider this, is he trying to say, well, if you want my opinion, here it is. You have any friends who are free with their opinion and they're always going to give it to you? Is that what Paul's doing here? You know, as long as we're talking about suffering, let me tell you how it is. Now, the word here in Greek for consider is a very financial term. It's calculating. It's figuring out. It's coming to the bottom line. And what Paul is saying here is not that I just want to give you my opinion. Paul is saying, I want to give you, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's authoritative commentary on suffering. This is what God thinks when he thinks of your suffering. And he says, here's what he thinks. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Again, the sufferings of this present time, persecution, disease, decay, aches and pains in your joints, sickness in the COVID virus, family issues, mistreatment, neglect by others. Paul looks at all of those things that are huge hurdles in front of us, are they not? You know, what's the last thing you want to hear when you go to the doctor? Something's wrong. You know, and my wife's getting on me now again because she said, you really need to go get a checkup. You know, you really need to go in for a physical. And I haven't been in for a physical. I started adding up the years, and I'm not going to fess to all of you, but it's a lot. And I thought, well, why haven't I been in? Well, it's kind of messes up my schedule. You know what the other thing is? You know, it doesn't feel broke, so I don't want any bad news. And Paul's looking and saying, well, let me give you some good news. Any bad news you get is nothing compared to the good news. And that's what he's saying with suffering here. He's saying, I'm telling you, the bottom line is any sufferings are not even worthy to compare to the glory that is going to be revealed when we're glorified with Jesus Christ. The glory, as he puts it here, look at verse 18. He says, the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory that we are going to experience and see. Do you have any opportunities to view the glory of God today? Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Last Friday, my wife was like, we need to go up to the park, the Blue Ridge Parkway. We need to see the colored leaves, because they're beautiful. And every time I take her up there to do that kind of thing, you know what happens? She looks and she says, look at God's handiwork. And she marvels at it. And her colorblind husband marvels at what the handiwork might be. But we go up there. And we went up hiking in a balsam knob or something it's called. We actually went up too high. The leaves had already fallen. We were up so high. We had to kind of check them out on the way back down the parkway. But as we walked across that path, and we came to the top of this place called Balsam Knob. I've got pictures on my computer now. I looked out and I marveled at the mountains. And the clouds were kind of low that day, and there were some clouds that were kind of in between the mountains. And I looked and I thought, look at the marvelous glory of God on display. God's handiwork. And then I read the passage and I thought, and that was God's handiwork that's been marred by sin. What will it look like one day when we see the glory of God unmarred by sin? Paul said, when you look at that, that helps this suffering to just pale in comparison. Because God has so much better in store for us, so much more for us as his children. He put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction. Isn't it interesting the way he put that? Because when you're afflicted, does it feel light? Does it feel momentary? When was the last time you took any kind of aspirin, ibuprofen, and acetaminophen, maybe a stronger painkiller. What were you waiting for? Relief. When did you want it? Now. I don't want to wait 20 minutes for it to kick in. You know, can't you hit me over the head with something stronger? And Paul's looking and says, but it's light. And it's momentary. And it is affliction. But he says this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How is it preparing us? That's a whole different message. And we'll talk about that sometime. But Paul said, it is preparing you. If it is in your life, God allowed it there. God placed it there to prepare you for a glory that's coming one day. A glory that's incomparable with any problems that you may have. So we see that there's hope in the midst of this suffering. There's also hope because of verses 19 and 21. It says, for the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That verse 19 is a really interesting verse. Paul has already told us that all of creation is groaning under the effects of sin. And now he said, this same creation is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. What is Paul talking about? He's looking and saying, there's a time when you and I are going to be glorified, and creation is tied into that. He's going to tell us how. And he said, creation is waiting eagerly. You know what that waiting eagerly literally means? Creation is standing on tippy toes, craning its neck, trying to see what's coming. Because it's so glorious. It's so wonderful. And Paul says, that's what we have to look forward to. And it happens at the revealing of the sons of God. He put it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a glory in verse 21 that belongs to the children of God. Now, let's be honest. When we think of the children of God, are all the children of God you know always living in a glorious manner today? We are God's children, and God has done wonderful things to us and for us and in us by his Spirit, but are we as glorious as we ought to be? Christian folks ever let you down? They ever say something that tears you down? They ever disappoint you? And part of this revealing is there's a day when you and I will be without sin. And we talked about that as we went through this book. And the glory of God through Jesus Christ is going to shine in and through us. And you know what that means in that day? There will be no more sin. What will those sons and daughters of God look like? Can you imagine? You know, what would it be like if we had to live with one another the way we are now for all eternity? And we have no idea, what would it be like to live for one day with the body of Jesus Christ without sin? I'm not concerned about me, I'm concerned about you. I'm loving the Savior. I'm enjoying his fellowship. And nothing else is distracting me from my love for God. And he is utmost, and his glory is foremost in my life. And that day is coming. And Paul said, have hope. As you suffer, it's the road you're taking to that glorious day that's coming when people will see Christians and see us for who we are, when we'll be revealed as the sons of God, when suffering and weakness and death and decay will all be gone. And then verse 20, not only is he talking about this hope, but he's talking about a fact that God's ultimate design will be fulfilled. Why was there hope in suffering? What was the hope in suffering? Did God leave us to figure that out on our own? Turn back. It's an incredibly important verse. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Adam and Eve have already sinned. They've already hidden themselves in the garden. God has to come and look for man. Looks for Adam and said, why are you hiding? Why have you covered yourself up? Sin has entered into your heart. And in the midst of all this, and if you look at chapter 3 and you read chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, there's a lot of condemnation to sin that's found in those verses. God said, I will judge sin. There will be consequences for what happened here. But as he begins this, what does he say in verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And there it is. The seeds of the gospel are already being planted. God says there's hope because one day I will send my son and he will crush the head of Satan and sin will be no more. And you might bruise his heel, but he will be victorious. And there's hope. And that hope begins way back then. And that's why it says God did this, but he did it in hope. He did it in hope of a new day. He did it in a hope of your redemption. He did it in a hope of you coming to Jesus Christ. All those things we've talked about in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 7, the end of the chapter. He died so that you could have a right relationship with him. And this suffering could one day come to an end. And so God's ultimate design is there, and it's a design of hope. We're just about finished, but look at verse 21. Not only that, but God's entire creation will be one day set free. It says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. One day, God's going to do something very, very specific. And he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What kind of pains is creation groaning under? The pains of life, not death. And though it may be painful now, it's bringing about life, not death, because of what Jesus Christ has done through us, for us through Calvary. And God's going to bring this all together. And I thought about these verses when I thought about creation being set free from bondage. What would it look like to live in a world that wasn't corrupted by sin? I mean, some of those things are so... Think about the things that we interrupt our lives to go see because they're so amazing. Ever been to the Grand Canyon? So I tell you, it's just a hole in the ground. It takes my breath away when I look and say, look at what God created. We go to the mountains to see what God created. You go on vacations to see what God did in different places. What will it look like one day when everything God has created is without sin? Untainted by sin. Can you imagine the glory of God that will be revealed in that? Even as his glory has already been revealed. And Scripture puts it this way, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, for the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Revelation chapter 21, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. What a day we have to look forward to. Pain and death and mourning and all separation, all of those things brought about by the suffering of sin. God said, creation is going to be put back in place and I will make all things new. And then he makes it very personal as we get to the last part of this. Look at verse 23. Our bodies will be redeemed as well. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, the older I get, the more I understand this verse. Look at what it says. That, and not only creation, but we ourselves, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit. And Paul's almost alluding to the fact of we who kind of think we shouldn't have to suffer because we're God's children. You know, we are special people, and we are, but not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. And he says, those people who are groaning inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption of sons. You ever groan inwardly saying, I can't wait to get rid of this body and get a new one? And again, I've told you before, but y'all aren't helping me any with this. Every time I see you say, oh, Pastor, it's only going to get worse. You know, when I hit this age, I went way downhill. And then I got here, and then some of you look at it, and when you get to 80, it just all falls apart. And I'm like, okay, I'm never making it there. But you look, you say, this body's falling apart. It's corrupted because of sin. It's paying the price of that corruption, but God one day is going to make even our bodies new. He's going to redeem our bodies. How would you ever, in the corrupted body that you have right now, enjoy Jesus Christ for all eternity in his glory? I don't think we could comprehend that. That's part of all things being new. We will have the capacity to love God. We will have the capacity to enjoy him as never before in sinless bodies. We will have the capacity to take in the glory of God as never before. And Paul's talking about all of these things. In fact, he almost cries out with these things in 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no death. There is no sting in death when we look forward to Christ. And I've seen it over and over again. I sat by Jerry McKee's bed and I watched as he got ready to go be with his Lord. I sat with Jean Holland and watched her tell people again and again, I'm ready to go. And they look and say, you can't be ready to go. You don't understand what's going on. She goes, no, you don't understand what's going on. I have a new body awaiting me and a Savior and an eternity that's going to be glorious without sin. And that's what we have to look forward to. And Paul said, that's why there's hope in suffering. Because that suffering's for this present age. But there's a time to come when God will make all things new. Keep that as your rock. Trust Him. Hold Him tight. As I thought about that, these songs that we're about to sing were picked out very purposefully. I was listening to a message on the same passage, and the gentleman that finished it started talking about some hymns and some words of hymns. He brought up the solid rock. His oath is covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. You ever been there? When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. You need the solid rock as you suffer and go through suffering. How firm a foundation when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. And if they're not there now, they will lie there someday. When through those fiery trials my pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You know that first hymn, The Solid Rock, was written in the 1800s. And it still works today because it's based on this book. How Firm a Foundation was written in the 1700s. And then written in the 2000s. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Did y'all get an illustration of that this week? Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our foundation. When you go through the paths of suffering, find your confidence, your trust, and your joy in the solid rock beneath your feet. That's our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reality check from Paul. Realizing that even though we're sons and daughters of yours, that we have a wonderful inheritance, there are going to be difficult times as we pass through this life. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in our future, the hope that we have in a new world and redeemed bodies, but most of all, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to never forget how Paul began this chapter as he said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, that they might do this because all that we talked about today is only ours if we're in Christ. So I pray that you might work in hearts. And Lord, for those of us who may be going through suffering, going through difficult times, Lord, maybe even wondering, God, why me? May Jesus Christ be our joy, our rock, and our foundation as we look toward a future that makes all that suffering pale in comparison. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.